this Sunday, we get an opportunity to remind ourselves the things that God has been doing amongst us. And before we look forward, we must remember to look back at what God's done. So I just want to remind you, and forgive me if I forget your particular highlight of what's happened so far in 2008. There's so many stories I could tell. 2008 was, I feel, one of the most significant years, actually, for our kids. We have over 100 kids as part of this church, and God just hit our kids in a mighty power this year. So we've seen more kids give their lives to Christ than any year before, I think, this year. I don't know if those of you who have ever come in the morning, you might have hit this morning where young Megan Massey, who's 8 years old, stood up and told the story of how she had prayed for her agnostic teacher at school who had pain in her leg. And as Megan prayed for a teacher, the teacher was completely healed in school. And so that was just so encouraging. And others of you will remember, we had a Sunday morning recently, just a few weeks ago, where we had the kids and teenagers up the front giving words of knowledge, saying, this is what we feel God is saying to you as a church. And as they did that, at the end of that, one lady gave her life to Christ as a direct result of that, and a number of others were just impacted by God. It's just been so good to watch the kids come through and start to see all the things that we're seeing as adults as well. It was also a breakthrough year, 2008, for the project. Our King's Arms project is our outreach to the homeless and the most vulnerable in Bedford, for those of you who don't know. And this year, we just saw incredible breakthrough. I think at one point, we were six staff down and about 30 grand the wrong way. And it wasn't looking so good. And then in the space of 3-4 months, God just provided person after person who came, was recruited and came to work for the project. So they now filled the vacancies on the project. And also the accounts received £30,000 in a very short space of time. God just provided miraculously. He loves to reach out to the most poor and vulnerable through the project. So that was great this year. And we also had a superb story. This is the first time this has happened for a long time. We had a guy who was in the night shelter. He has been a heroin addict and a dealer for 20 years. Wanted to come off heroin, and the staff at the night shelter prayed him off heroin with no real side effects whatsoever, no withdrawal symptoms. He was totally healed, and now months later, he is still free and completely free from heroin. So that is awesome. God has just done incredible things there. 2008 was the year that we ran our Heaven Touches Earth conference. We're running another one next year in June. We've got Julian Adams coming to speak. It's going to be awesome. But this year just gone, we had Trevor and Sharon Baker come. And for those of you there, it was just an incredible time. And the presence of God was just thick. I mean, I've not encountered much like it in other places. It was just incredible. I remember one particular story was that Phil Dowling, a leader of another church just up in Rushton, small church, came and he just got whacked by God. I mean, this guy spent the whole conference on the floor just being the power of God just going through him. It was incredible. And he went back from there to his little church of 40 or 50 people, and God just broke out en masse. They had healings, they had salvations, they had people who were in chronic, there's one guy particularly, he used to come into the meeting and was laid out at the back because he was in such chronic pain he couldn't even stand for any length of time. One morning he was completely healed and set free. And just loads of stories like that from Phil, which is great. And we're starting to see the beginning of something that God talked to us about a few years ago, that we would see God coming to touch people who would come and visit us, and they would go back and take some of the fire that they caught here back to where they came from. And we're starting to see that this year. So it's just been great. There's been so many stories of things that God has done. This year we saw the first blind lady see in another church in Bedford, but the first blind person, she was 6% vision. She couldn't even see the chart on the wall in the optician, and now she can see well enough to read after prayer. God just broke in. So that's all happened this year, and that's just a few of the stories. I know there's loads more that I haven't had a chance to tell. And what's so exciting about them is so many of them happened outside the walls of the church. You know, it's not just happening here, it's out there, which is where I believe it should be. So 2008 has been a great year. And obviously there's been some tough times, there's been personal loss, there's been tragedy, but also there's this overwhelming sense that God is on the move in our town, in our region, and in the nations. And so I just want to take a moment to thank him, shall we, for what he's done, just to celebrate. Lord, we just celebrate what you've done amongst us. We just thank you. You're so good. You're good all the time. And we're just catching up with that idea. And we say, God, we are so grateful to be on your in your family and on this mission with you, to see a lost and broken world restored and redeemed and brought back. Lord God, we say, do more, do it again, Lord God, we pray. Let the rest of this year be see even more things than the beginning, and let it overspill into 2009 and beyond. We just thank you, Father, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Rick Warren, who's a pastor from the States, said this: tell me what you are committed to, and I will tell you what you'll be in 20 years. Your commitments define you. You become whatever you are committed to. And so that's a great question for us. What are we as a church committed to? And you'll know in other situations that people often have vision statements and mission statements and purpose things and all these kind of things. It gets a bit confusing. We just have two. We have five purposes and five goals. Our five purposes tell us who we are, why we exist as a church. And our five goals make it very practical. What's the next steps to see those purposes come to fruition? And so to save you a 10-point sermon, which I know some of you would really enjoy, but most of you wouldn't. But to save you that, I'm going to interweave these together, and we're going to look at these together to remind us who we are and what we're about. The first one is our north, as it were, is to know and worship God. If you were to see us as a compass, then our north is that we will know and worship God. Paul writes in Ephesians, I'll illustrate these from Ephesians, although to be honest you could get these five purposes from so many places in scripture. But Ephesians 1 verse 5, he says, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You see it right there, that we have been called to adoption, that we have been called to intimacy with God, to be adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. Because this revelation of adoption just changes everything. It moves us from servitude into sonship. You see, if I'm caught in servitude, then I'll see God as distant, angry, demanding, controlling, out to ruin my life. That's how my picture of God will be. I might even be a Christian, but I might still see God like that. But when I move to sonship, I suddenly understand that he is a loving father, that he is good, that he has my best at heart, that he wants to love me and connect with me and walk with me and know me, and that he wants this relationship with me. That's the difference between sonship and servitude. And so we are on this journey to discover the fullness of sonship, that we're called to be children of the living God. And Paul says it's to the praise of his glorious grace, which means once you understand this sonship, you cannot help but worship him. You can't help but worship the living God because you understand how good he really is. And so if you battle and struggle with worship, I would urge you, press in to learn and to know God. Because when you know him, you can't help but worship him because he's so good. He's so good all the time. And I'd urge you to go after him, pursue him, run after him. You know, God says in scripture, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So the King's Arms can never be a half-hearted place where we kind of do this God thing on the side once a week. It's a whole-hearted place where we seek him with all our heart, because that is the only way that we're going to find him and encounter him as we want to. It's like the men who dedicated their lives to finding the wreck of the Titanic. There were men, a group of men, who spent decades looking for that boat. And they gave up everything, families, they walked away. Many of them never married because they pursued, that their one goal in life was to find that boat. And they spent hours, days, months, years at sea looking for that wreck. Why? Because they knew it was going to be the greatest treasure ever found. They knew it was worth everything. To them, it was worth everything to find the Titanic. And of course, they did eventually find it. And it's like that for us, that to find and to know and to encounter God is worth everything. It is the greatest treasure, far greater than any sunk ship. And so our culture is to be a culture where we know God. Don't just know about him. Don't just read books about him, but we encounter him. Any revelation of God that doesn't lead to an encounter just makes us more religious. just makes us feel superior to other people. No, it's got to lead to the encounter. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you study the scriptures, you search them, but you don't realize that they point to me. It's got to end up with the encounter and knowing God, and that's the journey that we're on. And so I hope you've grasped that. That's your primary purpose in life. That's the thing that will satisfy you the most, being on that journey. And our goal that goes with that is to see 500 people, adults and teenagers, on that same journey together as part of this church. We're currently at around 340 adults and teenagers on that journey. We're longing to see that grow to 500 by the end of 2012. So when we're watching the Olympics together on a screen in our new building, we'll be 500 of us watching that. And you know, one of us might even be competing, you never know. I'm getting down the gym. And but you see, some people say, well, why are you so interested in numbers? Why are you after numbers all the time? The reason is God is interested in numbers. He wrote a book of the Bible called Numbers because he's interested in numbers. Because every number represents an individual, a family, a life transformed. So God is interested in individuals. He's interested in numbers. It's not about statistics, but lives changed. And so our job, and I urge you to play your part, to gather this 500. On the back of your notes, you'll see a whole list of, as I go through these practical things that you can do. One of the areas that we need help massively is welcome on a Sunday. Hospitality is one of the key gifts of the kingdom, actually, to draw in a lost and dying world who've never been to church before, or who, if they come, they will come once, just to make sure that they weren't wrong about the church they went to when they were kids. You know, some people went and had such terrible experiences, they've sworn they'll never go again. But then they suddenly meet a few Christians and they think, maybe I will, maybe I will. And they'll come one time. And so we need to make sure when they come that one time, they get a fantastic welcome. They get encounter the presence of God. We need to go after that. And I urge you to play your part. I was chatting to a guy just a week or so ago. 3 weeks ago, he was sitting just about there in the morning. And he was a successful businessman. He had a beautiful fiancée, just about to get married. But he realized as he sat in this service that he did not know the living God. And during worship, he just started to weep. And by the end of the service, he had given his life to Christ. And when we said at the end, as we often do, go to the back if you want to make a commitment to follow Christ, he literally ran to the back to give his life to Christ. Life was turned around. I saw him a week later and I said, how's it going? He said, I have never known such peace. You see, just in a week, his life was turned around. That's the journey we're on. One life at a time. And secondly, to belong to family. Ephesians 2:19, Paul writes this, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul's second saying that our second purpose is that we're being built together to be the very dwelling place of God. I mean, that is just awesome. PK was talking in worship about the tabernacle. The days of the tabernacle are gone. It's now about us. We are the dwelling place of God. God wants to bring his presence. See, he's not interested in just individuals. He wants a community, a body of people living and working and breathing together. And so some of you are thinking, well, you know, I'm not sure about this 500 thing, you know, about it getting bigger, and, you know, what if the donuts run out, or, you know, I've got nowhere to park, or, you know, sit next to someone who smells, or, I don't know about it getting bigger. But you see, the thing is, as it gets bigger, it must also get smaller. You know, some people say, well, just keep it smaller. We can't do that because there is a lost and dying town and nation out there who need us to bring the message of Christ to them. So it must get bigger. But at the same time, if it's to survive and not just become an anonymous place where no one can know anyone, it must get smaller. We must make this church as big as we can and as small as we can. And we found the secret to that is through small groups, to multiplying small groups, groups of 8 to 10 people where we can know and love and connect with one another. Moby, the songwriter, once wrote this. He said, I had an epiphany a few years ago when I was out at a celebrity party and it suddenly dawned on me that I had yet to meet a celebrity who is as smart and interesting as any of my friends. And, you know, I remember a time when I had an epiphany, and it's not like a painful intestinal thing. An epiphany is a revelation that hits you so deep it changes you. It does something to you. And I was sitting in this very hall about 10 years ago, and I had an epiphany that changed me, and it was this, that I cannot love Jesus without loving his church, and I cannot serve Jesus without serving his church. That Jesus so loves his church and has so committed himself to his church that with all its faults, and I'm the sort of person that sees faults and failings left, right and center, but with all its faults and its failings, Christ has given himself for the church. And if I love him, I must do the same. And it changed my life. And so before I ever worked for the church, before I ever was leading in the church, I gave myself to the church and said, wherever I am, I will serve the local church. I will give to it. I will serve it. I'll be part of it. I will love the people around me. And I would urge you to do the same. Our second goal is that we will have 40 small groups by the end of this 2012 period, so that as the church grows, there'll also be space for these people to come into and be joined with us. And currently we have 23 small groups. We started 2008 with 26. So unless you're, if you're not very good at maths, that actually means we're headed in the wrong direction. And so we need to do something about it. And to be honest, this is the goal that makes me the most nervous. Because in every move of God, the historians tell us time and time again, the greatest barrier to the moves of God are lack of leadership. It's lack of men and women who will stand up and be counted and say, I will lead. I will put my life on the line. I will sacrifice to lead a small group of people. That's the lack. You read it time and time again. The church just runs out of leadership. And so there is a challenge for us, because I believe that we're going to go and hit this 500. But unless leaders step up, we're going to have a massive problem on our hands. We will not have community. People won't be able to get connected with others. It will just feel like a huge crowd and no one will know anyone else. And so I would urge you, pray for leadership. It's one of our greatest prayers. Pray for the person next to you that they will step up and lead. And hopefully they're praying for you. In fact, you've got two people, one on either side. Because it's going to take all of us stepping up. In fact, think about it. If we see 150 or so new believers come in to this church and join up with us, then anyone here who's been a Christian more than a couple of months suddenly becomes a leader. Because you can know an awful lot more than the person who's just walked through the door. And so there's a call on us, and there's some other goals, some other things you can do on the back of your notes. But this is our biggest challenge, King's Arms, is to step up and lead and start these small groups and commit to them. And if you're part of a small group now, I'd urge you, support your small group leader. Get involved, stuck in, love the people that you're with. Don't look around thinking, oh, maybe I can find a better group. And whatever. No, love the people that you're with. Commit to it until God calls you on. The third purpose that we live for is world and local mission. That we're on this mission to see the lost brought in, just not in this town, but also globally. We believe that God's calling us to both. And Ephesians 3, Paul writes this, to me, this grace was given. Notice he says it's a grace. It's a favor. It's a gift of God, this thing that he's about to talk about. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be known. This third purpose is the declaration of Christ. It's declaring who he is, what he did on the cross, how he's changed our lives. It's being witnesses to the things that we have known. To bring God's kingdom wherever we go. And you know, there is in scripture, there in the Bible, there are four records of meetings where everyone was healed. Happened four times. Twice with Jesus, it says, and he healed them all. Literally everyone who was there. Just, that wouldn't be just physical things, emotional, whatever. They were all healed. And there was two, one with Peter and one with Paul. Four times it happens. But my conviction is that was not just there in the Bible as in a glass case to look back on and think, wasn't that wonderful? We should be expecting that for our day, where we see God break out en masse. And imagine tonight, literally every sickness in this room was healed. It would start to transform this town. And I believe we should be asking and pursuing God until we see it in our day, in our time. And so one of the things that we are, as a goal, it's like a kind of token goal really, is that we would see 30 miracles on the streets. And you know, for the legalist amongst you, that doesn't literally have to be out in the streets. You know, you don't have to say, look to someone, I would pray for you, but we're inside. Step out onto the pavement and I'll pray for you, you know. You know, if you come to me, I'm not going to say, well, I know you saw a cripple walk, but, you know, you were in a restaurant, so it doesn't really count. You know, so it's, what it means is it's out there. It's 30 miracles where God breaks in, not just in a church setting or a small group, but out there, in the workplace, in the home, out in the, literally out on the streets. I suppose I ought to tell you how we're doing on that goal, because we're 9 months in or so, and it's a little bit embarrassing because our goal was 30 in 5 years, and we just hit 25 in 9 months. So I guess the last five, they better be good ones, you know. We can go after some good ones. Maybe we'll have to discount some of the early ones. Oh, that doesn't count now. So, I mean, God is on the move. Remember when we said, I don't know if those of you were here that first Sunday, we talked about this goal on last January. And there, when I said 30 miracles on the streets, there was a sharp intake of breath. As people were like, but we haven't actually ever seen one. But suddenly God has broken out, hasn't he? And we saw that first one, didn't we, in March. And since then, they've just been coming one after the other. In fact, one of the greatest days of my life happened just this summer when Tabo and I went out on the streets. I know some of you have heard this story, so forgive me for telling it again. But we went out and we had a few words about where we were to go. I had in my mind a red post box, which I didn't think there was one in the town centre, but there is. So there's a red post box, the library. I had a hearing condition. Tabo had there's someone with a back condition and a yellow shirt and a baseball cap. That was the clearest thing. And so as we went out, we walked into the town centre and there was the red post box, which kind of was shocking, and it was right there and it was right next to the library. So we were encouraged by this, and there we go. So we're wandering around, and then suddenly we saw a group of 30 or so teenagers, kind of 16, 17 year old kids, and one of them had a yellow shirt and a baseball cap on. And it was really an intimidating scene, I can tell you. And so I said, this can't be right. And Tabo said, let's go. So off we went. And this kid with the yellow shirt and the baseball cap was right in the middle of the group. And he was also the youngest. So I knew that he was not going to want to know us because he was kind of looking up to his peers and all that kind of thing. And I was right. So we get there. We say to this kid, look, you know, we're Christians. We're on this treasure hunt. And we've got this clue, yellow shirt, baseball cap. Have you got a back problem, a spine problem, or a hearing loss? And he's like, no. I mean, I think he could have been dying. He wouldn't have admitted to anything. And he's like, no. And so, we're like, okay. And so this group we'd had to kind of get our way into the group because he was sitting down and the rest were standing around. So we were right in there. There was like no escape. And so they were kind of laughing at us and kind of joking around, not maliciously, but, you know, it's a bit of free sport. And so we were there. And so then what turned out to be the leader of the group, who hadn't been there, came over and he kind of finds out what's going on. It's like, treasure hunt, what's all this about? And he grabs off of Tabo, he grabs the piece of paper that Tabo had in his hand with the things written down. He goes, what's this? What's this about? And he says, well, I've got a spine condition and it made me stop playing basketball, which was another thing that Tabs had written down. We don't know what that meant. But anyway, there it was. He said, and it made me stop playing basketball. So we said, well, maybe you're our treasure. He's like, no, I'm a pagan. It wouldn't work for me anyway. And so after a while, we convinced this kid to let us pray for him. So there he is, not knowing what to do or how to be prayed for. Hopeless. So we pray for him, lay hands on him, on his back. He'd had three of his vertebrae fused together. So his coccyx was fused due to an injury, and they just fused together. He was in a lot of pain. So we prayed for him, and he was instantly healed. And we knew he was instantly healed because he started swearing his head off, like effing and blinding, which is, you know, I mean, that was the afternoon pretty much, was people effing and blinding. But he was effing and blinding. And you can, you know, you're so glad that the Bible wasn't written in Bedford, because you'd be like, you know, and the blind man said to Jesus, beep, beep, beep. You know, half of it would be marked out, wouldn't it? So anyway, so this kid gets totally healed and he does a crab, like kind of goes over on his back. And just showing everyone that he is completely healed, and he just cannot believe it, and just kind of wandering around the square, effing and blinding, and telling people what's happened to him. So he's healed, and then we pray for this other girl who she gets totally touched by God, and she can't tell if she's healed straight away, but God was all over her. And then this other kid comes up to Tabs and said, "Will you pray for me?" And his name was Rob, and Tabs said, "Well, what's wrong with you?" And he said, "Nothing, just pray." All right. So Tabs grabs him by the hand and says, "Just God, just fill him with your love." And this kid just started weeping. I mean, he was just not just a tear. He was bawling and bawling and bawling. And he was saying, "Who am I? I am nothing. Why would God touch me?" And I mean, it just broke your heart. And everyone suddenly knew that something was going on. And there was a couple of backslidden Christians there who was getting right with God and while this was going on. And then this girl walks up and says, "Can you pray for me? I've got a broken arm." And so trying to wriggle out of it, I said, "Why haven't you got a cast on?" Because I thought, hang on, the stakes are getting a bit high now. And she said, "Well, I've not got a sling because, you know, it's not kind of the cool thing to do. But I'm going in for my cast on Monday." This was like the Thursday. "I'm going in on Monday for the cast." So we were like, "Sure, let's pray." And I said, "How much movement have you got?" And I noticed then that she was holding her arm up like this. And so she says about this much, and she could move it about this much. So we put a hand out and just say, "Jesus, heal her now in your name." And I just said to her, "Start moving your arm straight away." So she starts to move her arm and starts effing and blinding, just like the other guy. So we knew that she was healed as well. And suddenly we thought, there is something going on. I mean, I'm thick, but, you know, there was something going on right now. So I just shouted out. I've heard someone else do this, and I've always wanted to do it. I just shouted out, "If anyone wants to get healed, come here now, because God is healing people in this little area." So then we had a queue. It was like Sainsbury's. I had a line, and Tabo had a line. We each had our own line. It was like a checkout. And we were praying for these guys. I tell no lie, there was a line of three or four people. We were praying for these guys one after another. Like, I prayed for a guy. He had in his hands massive arthritis in his hands. Only a young guy. Both his parents had it, in a lot of pain. He was instantly healed, effing and blinding. And then we played with a guy who had ligament. He had three torn ligaments in his shoulder, and again, it completely healed, full mobility in his shoulder. You know the result. And it just went on and on, one after the other. We prayed for a girl who had migraines every day of her life, and she was having one as we prayed, and the migraine, the pain just left instantly. So I'm really hoping that she was healed. She certainly, the pain left straight away then. And we prayed for a girl who had severe astigmatism. She had quite thick glasses on. And she said, "Can God heal me?" And some of the kids there are like, "Well, you've got glasses and he hasn't healed you." I'm like, "Shut up. You know, we're going to pray for her." So we pray for her, and she takes her glasses off and she starts reading out, because the market traders had arrived in the square. She starts reading out car number plates across the square, effing and blinding, and reading them out and saying, "I couldn't do this before. I couldn't," and it was still blurred, so we prayed again and it got a little bit better. So she was still had blurry vision, but her astigmatism was totally healed. Instantly. And in all, there were seven of these kids who got completely set free, and three others that it was happening so fast we couldn't even remember. You know, we needed someone to write them down as we were going. It was happening so fast. And God was just touching them. We were prophesying over them. It was just incredible. It was one of those moments you think, I cannot believe this is actually happening to me. I've read about things like this, and it's happening here and now. I'm witnessing it. And so as we finished praying, we just gathered them around and just told them a very simple gospel, and just told them about the love of God for them and why he had come and sent us that day, and urged them not to forget what God had done for them, because it was an incredible thing. The point of all that is that we're on a mission to reach out to a lost and dying world, and God is moving with us. He's giving us new boldness and new courage to see his kingdom come wherever we go. And you know, it's not just about miracles on the streets. It's not just, don't get the wrong message. It's not just about that, because the same Jesus who said, "Go out, heal the sick, cast out spiritual oppression, set people free, also said, even if you give a glass of water in my name, you will not lose your reward. So it's not either or, it's both. It's both of those. It's the simple acts of kindness and service along with the power of God manifest in people's lives. I think for so long the church has done the service thing, but never done the other thing. I believe that as we do both together, we will see God breaking out and people coming to Christ in their droves. And in fact, we have many people, even in the last few months, who through God breaking into their lives miraculously, have come and made steps towards Christ. But we probably have more people who through the love of a friend over the long haul, they have known the love of Christ and have come through to faith in Christ. And so I'd urge us to go after both, but whatever we do, to be on this mission. Not just here, but overseas. I believe there's going to be increasing numbers of teams sent out. We have a team right now who are in Dublin, out in Dublin, been asked by a church to come there, praying for the sick out on the streets in Dublin. And so there's a call for us overseas as well. And lastly, the last two go together, to equip for service and spiritual growth. Ephesians 4, Paul writes this, it was Jesus who gave leadership to the church to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul is saying here that our fourth and fifth purposes, they are inextricably linked together. They are tied together. That as we serve, we mature. And I always used to think that you couldn't really serve until you were mature. You know, you've got to kind of get to this spiritual crescendo and then you could start serving. And it's absolutely rubbish. It's stopped me serving for years. Stopped me trying things. Stopped me giving it a go. Because I thought I just got to get this thing perfect until I can serve. But it's totally the wrong way around. As we start serving, we mature. And as we serve one another, we help one another mature. That's what Paul's saying. I love this quote. Whenever I dwell for any length of time on my own shortcomings, they gradually begin to seem mild, harmless, rather engaging little things. Not at all like the staring defects in other people's characters. You see, God is calling us to maturity in Christ. And it's as we do it together that we will achieve it. And if you don't use your gifts, you will lose them. That's the other thing. God has given each of us gifts. And if you don't use them, you'll lose them. Like, for example, I type so much now that when I have to sign my name, it's a real hardship. You know, I get cramp, you know, because I just don't write anymore. I don't know if anyone else has experienced that. You just forget. I spent years learning how to write, and I'm forgetting. And you know that there are fish that dwell in such deep, dark caves that even though they have fully formed eyes, they can no longer see just because they've never, ever used them. And it's the same for us. We've got to break this fear of embarrassment, this fear of failure, this fear of getting it wrong, and just start serving and using our gifts. And so I'd urge you to do that, to just give it a go. And we don't have a formal membership here as a church right now. We love the fact that people can just belong before they believe. You know, so that even tonight, I know there'll be numbers of you who are not yet believers who love being part of the King's Arms, and we love that. Because we believe that people are all on a journey. But there comes a point where you need to learn, you need to know if you're committed. You know, in a society that has, you know, I have a Tesco's loyalty card and a Sainsbury's loyalty card. I mean, what's that about? That's our society. Loyalty means nothing. But I don't believe it should be the same for the Church of Jesus Christ. God is calling us to loyalty, to investment, to throwing ourselves into His church. And so if you want to know if you're invested, ask yourself this question. To the best of my ability, am I a committed member of a small group? Do I serve others faithfully? Do I support the church financially? And am I praying passionately? Do those four things, and plus have a key ring. Do those four things and get a key ring, and you will be invested in this church. That's what we ask each of us to think about doing. And so although there are 340 people who are regularly part of this church, only 120 do those first three things. Obviously, we can't tell who's praying and who's not, but God will know in heaven. But there's only 120 of us. And so our goal is to double that number. So in the next 5 years, that we would have over 240 people, 250 people who are doing all three of those things. And it's up to all of us to play our part. This is an email that one of our team received. They'd spent some time with someone praying for them from another church. And the guy they're praying for wrote this email. "I've been wanting to write to you to thank you again for the time, the 2 hours you took to pray with me during the recent conference. In 17 years, I can't recall anything else that has had such a profound and lasting impact on my walk with God. The freedom that I've experienced since that evening has been amazing, and it's has had a transforming effect on my passion for God and my joy in serving Him. It's crazy to think that I lived for so many years as a believer, not knowing that such release and freedom was available. There are still some things I'm working through, but as I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit, I found that I've been able to pray on my own and be set free, which has been really encouraging." Isn't that awesome? One of our guys stepped up, spent 2 hours with another believer, someone part of a different church, served him, prayed for him, counseled him. And this guy is saying, "Nothing has made more impact in my life in 17 years than those 2 hours." I just think that's so what God is about. And more than that, he's now equipped to do the same himself. That's got to be what it's about. And so just in conclusion, I missed one goal, which is one building, but you know, all know about that. We're going after a building. We've got a gift day coming up in November. I'd urge you to be thinking about that and praying about that now as we go after that site. But let me just read you a prophecy, a word from God, that a guy called Julian Adams, who's used by God nationally and internationally to speak into churches, gave to us. 2007, this was May, and Julian said this over us. "But God says men and women are going to come from all over the place, from many different parts of the world, and they're going to come and receive something of God, and they're going to go and take it away from here. It's not going to stay with you. It will begin to spill over, and there are going to be random acts of kindness, random acts of blessing being poured out all over Bedford, and you are going to soak this community with oil so that when I set it alight, it will go up quickly, and you can begin to pour yourself out into the hearts of many people. Freely you have received, so freely give. I want you to give away what you have received." I just feel that so summarizes what God is on about with us at the moment. That he is pouring himself into us that we can give it away. And the more we give it away, the more he's going to pour into us. And you know, so many live their lives looking for purpose. They think, if I just get that job, or if I just get married, or if I just live in that place, or if I just do that travel or buy that thing, I will find satisfaction. And you will not find it in any of those things. I would urge you, live your life for these five things. These five purposes are what life was meant to be. They're why we should exist. And these goals line up with those to how we can grow. Give yourself to these purposes and you will know a satisfied life. I found that for me, and we found that as a church together.